One thing that always surprises me about myself is my ability to take something good and ruin it. Not going to give you stupid examples because they're all embarrassing. I don't have any great ones. I was thinking about all the toys that I've stepped on and just thrown away while my kids are asleep. Every metal kitchen toy they have has been broken by my heel. But every heel that I have has been broken by their Legos. So it's fine. But we can often take the gospel, the good news, like gospel means good news, and we can turn it into bad news of more requirements on us. It's like, sure, technically you get saved, like not going to hell is a great thing, but then everything that's added because of it's going to be a headache. I was just told that. Looking at school stuff, it's like, yeah, you can do that, and that would be great, but it's going to be a ton of work and a bunch of paperwork for you, so you just want to avoid it if you can. Great. And I think that's what we tend to do with our topic for this evening. We are owned, right? I'm getting this idea from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, which reads like this. It says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body," right? You're not your own. You are owned by someone else. You were bought. So glorify God. And a lot of times we read this, and instead of finding comfort and freedom, we find weight and restriction. Instead of finding dignity, we find dishonor. You're like, okay, we're owned. That means this week is the don't do anything that makes Jesus mad lesson, right? It's the don't drink, don't be lazy, don't have sex, don't be gluttonous, show up to church, serve others, don't lie, quit wasting your time on video games and Netflix lesson. Because a lot of times we think of, you know, the fact that we are owned, that we have a master, as a burden and not as good news. And while, of course, you shouldn't do things that make Jesus mad, that's not the direction we're going. I heard someone talking about this, that we're owned. Sam Alberry, he's a British guy. He's a pastor in Nashville. Quickly becoming one of my favorite authors and pastors and speakers. The more I listen to him, I'm like, man, he has really good insight and just helpful ways of explaining things. He wrote this book recently, What God Has to Say About Our Bodies. It is phenomenal. I've used it a ton tonight and in this whole series. But he was saying he has a friend who used to be a victim of trafficking. So she was enslaved. And as a slave, she was told, "I own you." If you hear those words from another human being, it's one of the worst things that can be said. It completely robs you of value, of personhood. But if God says, "I own you," then it's completely different. It's actually some of the best news you can hear. And so tonight, all I want to do is give you three reasons that it's good news to be owned by God. And again, we're basing this in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So why is this good news? Number one, because God is kind, gentle. God is a kind, gentle, merciful, patient master. So I guess we could say it this way. To know whether it's good news or bad news to be owned really depends a lot upon your master. If you have a good master, it's a good thing. If it's a bad master, it's a bad thing. How many of you have jobs?
I will.
Couple of you have jobs. So I assume you have some good managers and some bad managers over you, yes? No, great, maybe. Sometimes you walk in and you're like, oh, you know, when I was at Cracker Barrel, it's like, John's the closing manager? Great, like this is gonna be a fun shift because he's a good manager. Other times you walk in and you're like, oh, you're closing? Like, I'm dreading this because of a bad supervisor. Good manager, good shift. Bad manager, bad shift. And it goes then, like, if you're owned by God, then you have the source, the fountainhead, the origin of every good thing as your master. And that makes it good news. So listen, you actually want God to be your master. Because, why don't we open to 1 Corinthians 6? I'm going to keep reciting it. Might as well have it in front of you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Because looking at the verses, what's the big takeaway of being owned, specifically owned by God? Right? It says you're not your own, you were bought. So what's the takeaway for us? Like, it's not just facts. What are we supposed to do with that information? It's right there in 1 Corinthians 6:20 is the reference. Anyone? I don't even have the Bible. I'm just standing here waiting. I'm just waiting for me.
Are you trying to get somewhere?
Yeah. What's the takeaway from 6, 19, and 20? The fact that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. What do we do with that information? And it's right there in verse 20 for anyone who finds it.
What chapter again?
1 Corinthians 6, verse 20.
Glorify God in your body.
Yeah, because you're owned by God, glorify God. It's not that hard of a logical jump, right? And here's the deal. You're going to glorify someone or something with your body, right? No one's neutral. So the question is, what do you want that something that your life is aimed towards to be? Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to glorify, right? Are you trying to please culture? Whatever that is, because culture is a harsh manager. It's a harsh master. We talked last week about how culture sets its expectations towards limitlessness and not our limited nature. It demands of something we can't give, right? With culture, your life isn't measured against average or faithfulness to you. It's measured against the best of the best, right? Your basketball, yeah. 20.
Verse 20?
Yep, 1 Corinthians 6:20. So your basketball skills aren't measured against the average person's basketball skills. You're compared to Michael Jordan or LeBron James, whoever you think is the best. We're not doing that debate. You know, your looks, your beauty, it's not compared to the average person, even the average person like in your class. You're compared to the very best of our species. Not just people you know, but like the entire world. The other night, like a commercial for Miss Universe came on, and I leaned over to Chrissy. I'm like, you think it's fishy that every single Miss Universe has been from Earth? And she looked at me like the way Alice is, just like, I assume thanking God that she knows me and my incredible sense of humor, but I don't know what's going on there. But like, that's what people are compared to. We're compared to the best of the best. Like, who's the best looking person in the universe? That's what culture holds you up to. And I mean, with editing and filters and stuff nowadays, like, it's not even the best of our species, it's the best of our imagination is a standard. So if you're trying to glorify culture as your master, it's a treadmill that you'll never make progress on. You can run as hard and as fast as you want, and you're never going anywhere. Culture is a bad owner to have. And other people aren't good masters either. Like, if you live your life to please others, they're going to turn on you. For a time, they might be for you, but then you'll find that people are cruel, at least eventually. These things will stick with you. Sam Alberry again tells the story of another friend who's a pastor, I don't know, 30, 40 years old. And when he was a teenager, well, he's still short, he said, but as a teenager, he was shorter than all of his friends, and he was at youth camp or something. And the director said, hey, we need some men to come help move these chairs or heavy stuff. So he and his buddies got up and they're like, no, you don't count. And like to this day, he still is insecure about his height because he doesn't measure up to what his friends think he should be in the height department. Other people are cruel and harsh masters. And you don't want to be your own master either, right? You don't know what you're doing, for one. But more significantly, if you just serve yourself, you're in the suffocating prison of sin, of selfishness. We're designed to be oriented towards God, towards others, but sin turns us in on ourselves, so we only focus on us. And that's a terrible way to live. But God, when God is our master, we have a competent master, one who fits the design of how we're made. We'll get into that later. But more than that, we have a master with a proven character. We know he is good. In Exodus 34, the Father says, the Lord, the God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And in Matthew 11, the Son says of himself, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly or humble in heart. In me you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And in 1 John 4, the Holy Spirit says, not of himself, but of God in general. The Holy Spirit just doesn't speak of himself. His job's to glorify the Father through the Son. But he says, God is love. So here's the long and short of it. Your body, yourself, you're going to glorify someone. Do you want the impossible demands of culture, the cruelty of others, the suffocating selfishness of loneliness of self? Or do you want the patience and kindness and forgiveness of God? Like, if your goal is to serve your master, what's God going to say about what he demands in looks and skills and height? Not a lot. Those things aren't necessary to please him. He tells us what's needed, and it's a lot different than the cruelty and the harsh standards from culture and others and even ourselves. So the fact that God is your master is good news because he is a kind, gentle, merciful, patient master. And also, point two, God cares about what he owns. Let me explain this one in two ways, right? So God doesn't own junk. My weekend was spent cleaning out our house, and I own junk because Christy says I'm what you'd call a hoarder and have a problem. I just need to throw it all away, or she's going to do it when I'm at work and not tell me. But anybody doing like a year-long Bible reading plan? Where are we? We're in Genesis still, right?
Yeah, we're still in Genesis.
Okay. So when you get to Exodus, and anyone else that's reading through the Bible, we're going to start building the tabernacle. This is end of, let's call it Exodus 37, 8, 9, 40. And it's going to be long, and it's going to be tedious, and it's going to, can I say it's going to be boring? It's going to be boring for some people, because most of you, like unless you're Joanna Gaines or someone, you don't really care about the dimensions and the makeup of the furniture that goes into the tabernacle and the light stands and how many candles each lampstand holds and what's embroidered on the tapestries that are hanging on the walls of it. But what you will notice if you read through the building and the furnishing of the tabernacle is how particular God is about what goes in his tabernacle and how fancy, how costly the things are. Because it's not just anything that goes into God's special possession. I say special because God owns everything, right? But his special possession in his tabernacle or in the temple later, there's a holiness, a worth, a value to the things that are his. And so when God owns you, that means as one of his special possessions, one that's bought with a price, it means you have dignity and value and honor. I was trying to remember who said this. I think it was Luther in the 1500s. I might be wrong there. He says that God doesn't love things because they're beautiful, but God's love makes things beautiful. So when God adopts you, when he owns you, when he buys you, that creates in you dignity and value and honor and beauty. So being owned by God isn't a truth that belittles you. It honors you. It shows that God values you. Or to say this a different way, if you were to look out in my backyard right now, I don't know if there's snow covering it. Let's assume there's not. You'd see things such as a beach ball that's half deflated, covered in mud and dirt, likely bird poop. We have a ton of birds. There's a pile of sidewalk chalk and various degrees of crushedness, and various degrees of destroyedness. I'm guessing there's probably a few bottles of bubble stuff and the sticks that go with them. And I know there's at least a couple either plastic bowls or plates because we're missing a bunch in our cupboard and they get played with all summer and left out there. And my backyard looks like that for two key reasons. Number one, Ella doesn't care. She's four. Like, four-year-olds don't pick up their stuff. And unless Chrissy or I specifically tell her to, like, a four-year-old just doesn't, or a 14-year-old doesn't clean up after themselves, right? She doesn't care about her stuff. And then also, like, I don't value them. It's, you know, in my mind, all these things are disposable. Every August, they put everything on clearance at Walmart. So, like, we stock up. In my garage, there's, like, 20 beach balls. There's 4,000 sticks of sidewalk chalk. We have gallons of bubbles. The plates and the bowls, like, you have to go to IKEA for them. But they're, like, $3 for a 10-pack. Like, I'm sure I spend more money on soap to wash them just to throw them away. Like, I don't value the stuff, and Ella doesn't care about the stuff. But God's not like that. He's not like us. He values, he cares about what's his, right? He values what he owns. So a lot of times we'll go through seasons and be like, God, do you actually care? Does it matter that I'm yours? It feels like God treats us as disposable. He tells us to do something and then he just throws us out. He leaves us in the yard. Or to switch analogies, he sends us in the battle, we get shot at, and he just leaves us to bleed out and die and decompose on the battlefield. And while maybe that's what it feels like, our beliefs about God then are wrong. Because he doesn't treat the lives of his people as cheap. He doesn't leave soldiers on the battlefield. Like, maybe he lets you die there, but that's not the end of the story if you're God's, right? There's still more. There's eternally more. There's the rewards for faithfulness, the unbearable weight of glory. He never leaves you or forsake you. He doesn't treat you as cheap. God does care. If God owns you, that means there's a special, particular care for you. Let me show you this. Matthew 12. Go Matthew 12 real quick. So right after Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field on the Sabbath and they eat some grain, they go into the synagogue and Jesus gets himself in trouble. Matthew 12, verse 9. So Matthew 12, 9 through 14 says, he went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. You know how Jesus could have avoided this, you know, conspiracy to kill him? He could have said to the guy, hey, your hand's broken. It's been like that for a while, right? That stinks. What's another 12 hours, though? Come back in the morning and I'll heal you. No controversy, no plot to kill Jesus. But what does he do? Verse 12, he says, no, how much more value is a man than a sheep? And he healed him. The Sabbath isn't an obstacle to doing good and blessing. The Sabbath exists to bless and do good to God's people. He gave it to care for us. We're actually going to do a lesson on the Sabbath and food in a couple and sleep in a couple weeks. Because it's the very character and nature of God to care for what he owns, to comfort, protect, and provide. And it's not just for those who obey and trust him either. He gives rain to the just and the unjust. Even the rebellious people in the wilderness got quail and manna and water. Like, it's a good thing to belong to God because God cares for what he owns. And then finally, being owned with God fits with the grain of the universe. So we've talked about wisdom before, natural law. Basically that the world is created with a design that says if you go with the design, things work better for you than if you go against it, right? So, you know, you're ripping up paper to start a campfire, yes? If you rip it long ways, you rip with the grain and it tears easily. If If you go short ways, it's just all jank nasty because it's against the grain, right? You following? Or are you doing paper mache? I don't care. Yes? You want a woodworking analogy? You want one with smoked brisket? Like, we get the point. I just explain it like a cat, right? If you pet a cat with the grain, head to tail, you get cuddles and purrs. If you pet a cat against the grain, tail to head, you get claws and teeth. Because if you do things with the grain of creation, it just works better for you. So what do we exist for? Well, we're in 1 Corinthians 6. No, you're in Matthew 12. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Bible drill. It's not that far. You know, we're focusing on 19 and 20, for you are not your own, but you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. But if you back up and look at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 6, you would read halfway through, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. When we use our body to sin, specifically sexual immorality here, but any kind of sin, things don't go well for us because that's not what it's meant for, what it's designed for. What is the body for? Verse 13 says, for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, which is kind of incredible, which gets us back to like week two or three of this thing last fall and said, hey, we are embodied. We're not just souls. We're bodies as well. The Lord doesn't just want our hearts and our spirits or our souls. Like, he wants our bodies too. The things we do with our physical bodies matter. They're spiritual. I mean, we tend to think physical, spiritual as opposites, but the Bible doesn't think that way. So if we give ourselves, our lives, our bodies to God, what they're created for, bodies are for the Lord, then life's going to work out better for us, right? So what does it mean to give our bodies to the Lord? I mean, that's a big question. And we'll get there in a second. Maybe start reading Proverbs. I don't know. That's all about how to live wisely with a grain of creation. But this leads to the last thing, right? How do we glorify God with our bodies then, right? We want to give our bodies to the Lord. We want to glorify him if we are owned by him. But what does that mean? Let me put it under a fourth heading because I printed these up before I realized I should just combine these, but that's fine. Because we're owned by God, there's demands made of you. Being owned by God is good, but you still have a master, right? He's a kind and gentle master, but he has authority over you, authority for your good and your blessing. We have obligations to him. We have a goal and a purpose in our lives, and that is to worship God, to submit to him, to love him in our lives and our loves and our actions. Here's the thing with the doctrine of humanity. If God is our master and we're trying to glorify him and not culture or others or self, right? What's the goal of Christianity? What's our goal? What are we shooting at? Totally isn't rhetorical.
Be more specific.
What's the goal of Christianity? So what's the aim? Like, what's the standard? What are we reaching towards? If the goal of...
To be saved?
We're getting closer.
Spread the word, the goal.
What's the ultimate goal? What's the purpose of life? I mean, small questions like that.
God.
To worship God.
We're getting there.
I'll take it, right? It's to grow in love and communion with God, your owner, your creator, to know God and thus to love your neighbors and the rest of creation. I mean, going back to last week and talking about limits, our goal isn't to be like the ideal man or woman with an ideal mind. It's to be like the real person of Jesus. It's not the highest IQ. It's not the best looks. It's not the tallest or the strongest. What we're working towards is weakness, yet without sin. That's how Jesus is described. And so if we're going to glorify God in our bodies, then that's the goal. That's the aim, to know God and worship him through it. That's what he wants for us. All right. So let me just end here with three directives, because I'm going to make you guys do a little bit of work. So if we're owned by God, and that's good news, then we're supposed to glorify God with our bodies. But that's kind of abstract. What does that mean? If it's in our bodies, that means it's not just about reading the Bible and praying. It's not less than that, but it's more holistic. So let me give you three categories here. And maybe I'll give you like 10, 15. How do I want to do this? So I want you to dig. I don't want to just talk the whole time. All right, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you three categories, and then we'll take like 10 minutes to figure out, okay, what does it mean to glorify God in our bodies? So we'll say, what are they? Steward your body. Consecrate, that's a churchy word. And discipline your body. You guys want small groups or you want to do this as a big group? What do we like? Big, small. If you want to do everybody together and we'll work through this as a team, raise your hand. If you want to break into threes and I'll divvy these out, raise your hand. If you don't care at all, don't raise it. Okay. So what do I mean by steward your body? How about we look at a couple of why don't I just grab this? Let's look at Ephesians 5:9-5:3 and 1 Timothy 4:8. Okay, so we're saying we're called to glorify God with our bodies. That's the requirement of being owned by Him. How do we glorify God? One way is by stewarding your body. It's how we glorify God in our bodies. What does that mean? Anybody want to just throw out some ideas? What does it mean to steward our bodies? That's totally not a common word. All right. So take care of, yeah. Guard. That's an R. Guard.
And usually the context is something that doesn't belong to you.
Yeah.
When you talk about that.
So how about somebody read Ephesians 5:9 and somebody else read 1 Timothy 5:8, and I'm going to keep writing. I don't know. Tim's going to pick somebody to read these while I'm writing.
Oh, sure. All right. Well, I heard you said you were going to read Ephesians, and who said they were going to read Timothy? Okay. So I heard them first. That's fine.
Where's Timothy?
Ephesians 5:9. Where fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true.
5:19 is what I totally wrote. 5:19.
Ephesians 5:19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart.
5:29? What verse am I trying to get to?
For no one.
There we go, yes.
Okay. Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does for the church.
All right. So how does Christ steward his body? All right, nourish. What's a better word than nourish? Because I'm terrible at spelling.
Feed.
There we go.
Feed.
And what's a different word for cherish?
Love.
Love, yeah. So that means the things that we eat are not unspiritual, right? If we take care of our own flesh, like Christ does, to steward, to take care of, to guard our bodies, like... The fact that I ate half a deep dish pizza for dinner is not an unspiritual thing. Neither is the fact that I ate a salad. And we love our bodies. We take care of them. What about 1 Timothy 4:8? Hopefully that's the right verse.
Well, for a while bodily training is for some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
Okay, so we see godliness holds value in every way compared to bodily training that has some value. But you know what that means? Bodily training has some value to it. Is it a good thing to work out, to train your body?
Yes.
Yeah, because 1 Timothy just told us training has value. So if we're going to glorify God by stewarding our bodies, which has to do with like feeding and loving and training, what does that look like? Don't overthink this. What does it look like to glorify God in your body by stewarding it?
Don't purposely hurt yourself.
Yeah, don't hurt yourself. That's great. Or purposely, at least. Through E, maybe? I don't know. What else? Sure. What else?
Here's a relevant one for everyone of your particular age group, right? Hygiene.
Hygiene.
Yes.
To love your body, yes.
Clean your body, right? Clean it, take care of it. Nice,
yeah,
right?
Absolutely.
Things like that's definitely part of it.
How else?
I wasn't going to say hygiene, but like take care of your body. I was going to say that.
Right?
Yeah.
Take
your deodorant.
Wear deodorant. It's a way to love your neighbors, too. yeah, I'm going to put another hygiene there. Deodorant. Well, I'm just looking for like bottom of the barrel things. Like, eat food that makes your body work well. I mean, this isn't like...
McDonald's.
Yeah.
McDonald's.
It's not to say that McDonald's is sinful, because it's not. But there's a way to eat that feeds your body kindly, and there's a way to eat that treats your body like it's just something to be disposed of. Train. Like... run sometimes. That's a way to glorify God with the body that you've been given. Like, do those things seem super unspiritual to you? Maybe? Like, not eating McDonald's 24/7? Eating it once or twice a week? Running? Wearing deodorant? I don't know if that... I guess that counts. Yeah, that's hygiene. That's caring for you. Brushing your teeth.
Like,
that's a way to care for your body. So there's a Scottish pastor. So what's your Bible reading plan called? Do you know? Is it the Miss Shane?
I just grabbed a piece of paper.
Okay. He had a Bible reading. There's this famous Scottish pastor, Robert Murray McShane. He died before he hit 30. And he said, I think as he was dying, God gave me a message, the gospel, and the horse, referring to his own body. Totally stealing this from Sam Alberry again. Great guy. He gave me a message and a horse, his body. It's something to be used, to be ridden, to deliver the message. And he said, because I killed the horse, I can no longer deliver the message. Meaning, hey, I was so focused on preaching that I just let my body be destroyed by bad nutrition, bad fitness, anxiety, stress, all of those things. And because I didn't care for my body, because I didn't glorify God with my body, because I didn't steward my body, now the message doesn't get to go forward from me anymore. So yeah, we glorify God by stewarding. What about consecrating? That's even a more churchy word than steward. What did you say?
Dedicating.
What does that mean? How do we dedicate our bodies to God?
Do everything for.
Read the Bible.
Okay. Okay. Oh, yeah, like you're dedicating yourself to. Okay, I got you. So slightly how about somebody go Romans 12:1? Somebody else go Romans 6:13?
I got Romans.
12:1. We got 12:1 and 6:13 here, and we'll get you on the next round. You can get a head start and go to 1 Corinthians 9. So Romans 12:1, what do we have there? So we glorify God with our bodies by being a living sacrifice. Everything we are is towards God, right? We're dedicated to Him. We're consecrated. Or Romans 6:13 is a little bit more practical, which Max was reading.
Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness.
Okay, members, body parts, head, fingers, toes, legs,
knees,
shoulders, eyes and ears and mouth and nose. Romans says, don't use those as instruments to do evil, but instruments for God to use. So use your body for good. I feel like I need to whack some people with a blow-up bat right now. So super practically, how do you use your body then to do good, to do things that God would want? So even more practically, how would you use your feet to glorify God? Right? Did you say kick the devil in the face?
Yes.
All right,
kids, let's kick Satan in the butt.
How would you use your feet to glorify God? Okay, so travel, go places to spread the word. Okay, how else do you use your feet to glorify God? Dance? Sure. Sure.
Well, kind of, not really, but like if you play a sport, do it for the glory of God.
Yeah, okay. So, hang on, rein it in real quick. So if you play a sport, which takes your body, right? Do that not to glorify yourself, but as a living sacrifice to glorify God. God gave me this body to be used, so I'm going to use it to glorify Him. Or if you do anything with your body, if you play an instrument, or if you dance, or if you whittle things with your fingers and a knife, whatever.
All right.
And lastly, discipline your body. What's that all about? Owen was already going to do it, but do you have it? Because if not, we're going to go back. All right, Kelvin, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Okay, so what does it mean to discipline your body? Okay, so rules maybe? Okay. Alice, what are you saying? Keep yourself accountable. Yeah. What else does that mean? To discipline yourself?
Have self-control.
Self-control? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we're not saying, hey, your body is bad, so you need to discipline it, right? You need to punish it. But rather, your body's super useful, like a horse. So you train your body to glorify God, right? I mean, just super practically, like, I am bad in this feed my body what's good category, obviously. And so part of New Year's resolution is to discipline my body. And, you know, I have the app where I track food now to try and glorify God with my body. How else do you discipline your body? What else does that look like? What's that?
Read the Bible.
Okay, how's that relate to glorifying God with your body? I'm not saying you're wrong, but... I mean, that's totally fine. That's a legitimate answer.
Rabbit.
Yeah. But what I'm trying to do is trying to get us to think outside of just the narrow, you know, pray, go to church, read your Bible, and say, if God owns you, it's a holistic thing, right? So maybe we discipline our bodies by not being lazy and sleeping 24/7 so that we can read our Bibles. That's one way to discipline your body. To other things. So here's what I'm trying to get at with this. When God owns you, it's a very good thing. It doesn't mean we're free from obligation, but God sets boundaries. He sets rules. He puts wisdom over you so that you flourish, so that you would glorify him. Because again, he's a kind master. He values us, and it goes with the way that we're created. Do you guys have any thoughts, any questions? Like, here's a difficulty with tonight. It's not hard, but no one ever thinks about it, right? Like, no, like, the, maybe I just did a terrible job, and you're like, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. But I feel like, well, yeah, I get this. This totally makes sense. But also, I've never thought about this before at the same time. So you guys have thoughts? You guys have questions?